the name of Jesus. We thank you, dear God, for Chikondi and what you have placed in her heart to share with us. We pray that, Lord, you may open our hearts, our minds, our souls, our spirits to receive from you, and that we may be as good soil receiving your word, which you are delivering through her. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, church. Good morning. I hope that you are all well and ready to receive the word. I'm just going to set up for a second and then we can begin. As Brian said, my name is Chico and I am simply here today being assigned to share the word with you. So for everybody joining us online as well, welcome. We acknowledge your presence. We miss you in the house, but we're glad you could join us online. So Pastor Humphreys tasked me with the wonderful task of talking about what keeps us going when we are uncertain or when we are going through times of uncertainty. And our main text is Ruth 1, verse 1 to 22. It's a bit of a long scripture, but in the honor of the presence of God, I kindly ask that we stand as we read this scripture. Okay. Okay. And so it reads, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth, after they had lived there for about 10 years. Both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband.' Then she kissed them goodbye and they wept aloud and said to her, 'We will go back with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who would become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me to find a husband tonight and then give birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me.' At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. 'Look,' said Naomi, 'your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back to her. Go back with her.' But Ruth replied, 'Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me.' When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, 'Can this be Naomi?' 'Don't call me Naomi,' she told them. 'Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me.' So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. We may take our seats. Let's just pray as just before we begin. Father God, we come before you today and we just thank you. We thank you that it is such an opportunity to be in your house today, God, to be able to publicly walk into your house and to praise and worship you and to give glory in your to your name, God, when other countries can't do the same. So we just thank you. We thank you for this time, God, and we just ask that you alone may take over, that as your word is being shared, that you may open our hearts, oh God, Father, to receive your word, that you may speak, God, and that you may meet us at our point in need. We leave all this in your hands. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So when I was reading this text, I began to think about real estate. And if you have been around anyone who builds houses or is in any kind of real estate business, you'll soon realize that there are three different type of builders, landlords, landowners. So when they start building the house after they purchase the land, if you go and speak to each one, you'll find that they're having a different experience. So with the first builder, you'll go and ask them how it's going. And they are usually tired of the process. At this point, they have decided it's a little too expensive. Maybe they didn't account for the cost of the foreman and how much it would cost to buy cement and so on and so forth. So for them, this process seems a little bit hard. So these are the houses that we pass by in our streets and they're up to roof level for 5-10 years and nothing happens. Basically, they gave up. They get up, they leave, and they return back to what is familiar. And so usually this is the house they already own, or they decide they'll get back to building the house later, so they're still renting. And then when you go on to the next builder, you will then discover that they're a little bit different. These are the people who have decided, I bought the land, and I'm going to build the house, so that's what I'm going to do. So they buckle down and they faithfully stay, and they decide that for them, they will finish building the house no matter what. Then there's other people, and sometimes our parents are these people. These are the people who started building very joyously and somewhere along the way became very bitter. When your parents are building a house, sometimes you say, Dad, can I have 10,000? And he will say, do you know that costs that is equivalent to a bag and a half of cement on the market? These are the people who began building and somehow, somewhere along the way, got a little bitter at the process and they got stuck. And I thought this was exactly the same of the scripture that we just read, that there were three responses to being uncertain or to not knowing what the future would bring. That for Orpah, she decided to get up and return to the familiar. And so she left Naomi and Ruth. And that instead for Ruth, she decided to actually buckle down and faithfully stay. Nobody promised her that it would be good. Nobody said that you're gonna get a reward on the end of it. Nor did she even know that she would somehow meet Boaz and that that would be her redeemer. But she decided to stay anyway. And then there is Naomi, who says, don't call me Naomi, call me bitter. She is the one who got stuck in the process and got bitter. And she got stuck because she had no other options. And so when I was studying the text this morning, I realized that the ability to stay and the ability to be stuck are two completely different things. And I can only give this example of a video I watched of a lady that was speaking about submission. She said there's two types of submission. There is the one where I go to my husband and I say, babe, I want to take a trip to New York with the girls. Can I go? And he says no. And the no means two different things. Because one, I could go to him and say, babe, I'm going to New York to take a trip with the girls. Can I go? And I've got the money to go, but I'm asking his permission. And he says no. And so I decide not to go. And then there's a second one where I then go to him and I say, babe, I want to take a trip to New York with the girls. Can I go? And I don't have the money, so I'm asking him for the money, and he says no. So now I'm stuck. And those are two different responses to the same situation. But to be able to stay and to be stuck are two different things. And Ruth made the decision to stay, and Naomi was stuck. She didn't have any other options. And so when I thought about this, I thought, we are able to be all these three things when times are uncertain for us. We are able to be stuck. We are able to be bitter. We are able to stay. And we're able to very well leave. And at some point in our lives, we have all been one of these things when things are uncertain. And when I read this scripture, I started thinking about billboards. When you go past a billboard, you're able to read what the billboard says. And the billboard usually has a message, whether it's a marketing message or an informative message or whatever message it may be trying to relay to you. But when you pass the billboard, you will begin to notice that the billboard has many, many holes in it. So you didn't miss the image that you saw, but the billboard is built in such a way that it has a lot of holes in it. And the person who makes the billboard understands that if the billboard is actually going to stand in uncertain conditions, it needs to have what they call windbreakers, right? So that when there's a lot of wind or when there's a storm, the billboard will not rip apart. And the reason they do this is because the engineer who's building the billboard understands that they're raising the billboard up in uncertain conditions. And this is the same for a person who has bought land in a sandy area or in an area where there is like water or mud close by. They understand that the foundation of the house needs to have a lot more cement and a lot more stones in order for the house to actually stand in uncertain weather conditions. And this got me thinking about our lives and how our lives sometimes have quite a lot of holes in them. And that we are also like the engineer. We are building the house, so we are building the billboard in uncertain conditions. But that even as we do that, God is the only certain thing. You see, if you ask the engineer or if you ask whoever's printing the billboard, is the billboard going to survive? They will put the holes in it and say, I certainly hope so, because I don't know what kind of weather it's going to face. But if you ask the weatherman what the billboard is going to go through, he will stand in certainty and say, I know exactly when it may rain, and I know when the storm's going to come, and I know when the sun's going to come. And so I understand that the billboard will most probably make it, or maybe not. But the weatherman has a lot more assurity of what the billboard will go through than the engineer. And we are like that too. We have faith in God because we understand that life doesn't give us any guarantees, right? And that God is truly the only guarantee for us. But in all these situations, we really just prepare for uncertainty. We understand that the terrains and the conditions we're not sure of, but at least we can be very sure of God and of what he's gonna do and of how he's gonna see it through. So we can only really prepare and respond to uncertainty while God resides in the certainty of his plan for us. And he simply sees the whole image. When we're going through an uncertain season and when we're not sure and when we're asking questions, he sees the whole image. And I can only explain this from my own experience that draws back to 2013. So in 2013, my whole life was turned upside down. I am Malawian born, but Australian raised. And within 2 months, we had to move countries from Australia and come back home. And what led to this situation is basically that my dad had finished his PhD in his course, which was on the job skills list. And then the same month he graduated, his course was taken off of the job skills list, which meant that we couldn't become permanent residents and we couldn't stay as students either because he had finished school. So my dad said, we're going to pack down, I'm going to leave, and then you guys can find me. And so we spent the next 2 months basically packing our whole lives and everything we knew, and we put it in a container, and we got on a plane, and we came home. Now, moving on from there, we came back here, and I was here for 5 months, and then we had to move again. Well, me and my sister did. And I moved to Zambia, which is a great Christian nation. And I went there and I found so much more of God, but I was there for school. So I failed. I completely flunked my course. I came home to what was familiar, and I said to Mom and Dad, I said, I don't want to go back. I have failed miserably, and I think we need to start looking at other options. And so during that time, I spoke to my parents. My dad, in particular, made this joke and laughed and said, I'm sending you to India. I laughed, and I looked at him, and I said, no, like I usually do. He laughed, and he looked at me, and he said, yes. And I laughed back, and I said, no. And this is something we do quite often. And in 2 weeks' time, God would so have it that he turned my life upside down again. And I traveled to Zambia, packed down my apartment in 3 days, came back home, got my visa in 24 hours, and found myself in India 2 weeks later. It was an uncertain time for me because I had moved from a place that completely glorified God to a place that completely didn't. And God was still asking me to share his word, and he began opening doors for me where I could go to different places and travel and preach across India. And the funny thing is, I was still doing the same course that I had failed miserably at in Zambia. And I was there the whole time crossing my fingers and saying, God, I hope, I pray, I make it, and putting my best foot forward, simply hoping that somehow he would make a way. And by the grace of God, and I say grace because if anyone from my old class is watching, we started with a very big class and we only ended up with 7 who graduated. And I happened to be one of the 7. I didn't work very hard at it, and so I definitely know it was God. And then from there, I moved back here to Malawi in 2018. And Flood is actually the first church I ever visited in Malawi. First time I came here, I was excited. Pastor Humphreys knows the story, and I didn't like it, so I left. I left for a year, and God was still tugging at my heart. And one day I was on a phone call with a friend, and he said, have you gone back to the church where God is telling you to go? And I said, no. And he said, well, you're living in disobedience, so you better go back. And that's how in 2019, I came back here at Flood and started serving. And I didn't know anybody. And 2 years down the line, 2021, that's how I'm here standing in front of you sharing this word. I think that we are like the billboard, that when the billboard gets printed, it has many holes and wonders why it has to go through what it has to go through. You see, the billboard wonders why it has to sit in the sun on a day like today and lose its color and splendor. The billboard wonders why, come November, December, lightning may possibly strike it down. It wonders why it has to go through the winter and the rain and the cold seasons. And if the billboard is in Lilongwe, it wonders why it needs to get dusty in summer. That's just a pet peeve of mine. But honestly, the billboard wonders why it has to go through all of these things. Yet the billboard doesn't see what we see. What we see is a message on the billboard. What it sees is exactly what it has to go through in order to even convey that message. And so we are so much like the billboard, being put in places and spaces where everything seems so uncertain. And yet somehow there is a message to this mess, that we come out of the print shop of God with holes in our lives, and that we are praying and we're saying, God, we believe. And that is true. But that once in a while, life pokes another hole in us, and then we catch a little glimpse of what God is doing, but never the full picture. And that is just the truth of it, that God being God owes us no explanation of the masterpiece he is weaving together. But that us, we are stuck in the uncertainty. We are the people who sit in the situations and ask God why. We are the people who sometimes don't see a way out and wonder how to respond. We are the people who look at the situation and leave, and sometimes just exit on God, on faith, on belief. We are the people who have many options and yet decide to stay. And we are the people who sometimes get bitter and stuck, and we simply hate where God has put us. But I hope that no matter what kind of person we are in uncertainty, we hold on to the faith that God is sure and that he is certain and that he always has us at hand. Because there is surely no promise in the Bible that says life will be easy. In fact, the Bible tells us to not worry every day and that every day will look after itself. The Bible actually tells us that when we're going through trials and temptations, we are being strengthened for the things that are to come. The Bible does not always say we will always be happy. It does say you should walk into the house of God with praise and thanksgiving. It doesn't say you will always be in the mood to give praise and thanksgiving. And that is just the truth. But what it also does say is that God is sure that he is righteous and he will sustain his people. That he is faithful even when we are not faithful. And that he always has his hand on us. You see, God is never surprised by the things we go through. God isn't caught off guard, and God isn't there, sitting there in surprise at the things you're going through, saying, wow, you see how that happened? I didn't expect that. And I remember at one point going through a hard situation and telling God, I am so mad that I have to go through this. And God rebuking me, saying, you react in surprise to the things going on in your life, but I am not surprised at them. And that is why I am calm and you are not. You are living in the uncertainty of the holes in the billboard and the weather conditions you have to go through. But I am standing in the certainty of the message that I see when I look at the billboard. And we are the billboard, conveying a message that we hope glorifies God, but also going through things that are not easy, that are not pleasant, that put us under trial. And yet God still wants to make a message out of us. And I truly believe that is the faithfulness and the greatness of God. And so I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. But I want us to just read a scripture. And this is one of my favorite scriptures. And it basically says this. It's Jeremiah 29. And I will be able to tell you where we're reading from. Jeremiah 29, verse 10 to 14. And it says, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. When I looked at this scripture, I began to see that God is truly not surprised by the things that we go through, and that he is well able, and that he is always good to us, right? The scripture says that I will bring you back to this place. It also says that you will seek me and you will find me. It continues to say, I will gather you from all the nations and the places where I have banished you. It says, I will bring you back from the place where I have carried you into exile. And this shows us that God is able to banish us in the valley of uncertainty, that he is able to carry us into exile. That he is able to find us and place us in spaces that are hard for us, but that he does it. Not that we like it, but that he does it. And his promise here is that when we call, he will hear us. And then he says, I do this because I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. He says, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. When I hang you out in the sun to dry and in the wind and in the rain, when I banish you and when I carry you, I myself into exile, I know the plans I have for you. And these plans are plans for good and not for evil. These plans are the plans that are supposed to actually be for you and to give you a hope and a future. These plans are not plans to leave you in exile or banish you and forget about you. They are plans to build you with a structure that ensures that you survive. That's what this scripture says. And so even when we go through uncertainty, and even when we're not sure and things are hard and we're not guaranteed the happy things of life, we know for a fact that what we are going through is the place where God put us. That is the place where he has decided to leave us. And that he is with us. He is not surprised by where we are. He is not caught off guard. But he is moving with intention again and again to make sure that he makes a message out of us. And so I hope that when we're faced with uncertainty, whether it's this week or even now in this season, or if it's next week or next year, I hope for sure that we hold on to God. That we may not be sure about many things, but we're definitely sure that he will sustain us. That we may not be sure that the money will come or the job will come, but for sure we're sure that he will provide. That he will not leave us in lack. That we will see the sun come up again and that there will be new grace and new mercy in the morning. And that he does it again for us to have a hope and a future. I hope that we are sustained and that we could be all sorts of things. We could be bitter, we could stay, or we could get stuck, but I hope that we stay. I truly hope that we stay and that we honor God and that we understand that he's going to hold us. So as I close, let us just pray and then I'll let the worship team take over. Father God, we come before you today and we just thank you. We thank you for your word, God, and we thank you that you were sure and you were true. We thank you, God, that you are the one who sustains us even in the places you send us to. I thank you, God, that even in the times where we are uncertain, you, God, are for sure. You are the place where we can lay 100% bet and you will still see us through each time. I thank you, God, that no matter how cloudy it gets and no matter how dark it gets, you always see us, God. And that you are not surprised by the conditions where we are sustained and where we survive, but that you are always there with us and that we have access to you in these moments. I pray, God, that in the places where we are uncertain, you may hold us and that you may sustain us, God, and that we may make the decision to stay. Despite what the options are, that we may buckle down and choose you again and again. Not being promised of a great outcome, but surely understanding that you will make a great message out of the mess that we are, God. Understanding that we are a billboard for you and your kingdom, so God, have your way. I pray that your will is done over our lives again and again, God. And I pray that at the end of it all, it may speak a wonderful message of who you are and the journey you have taken us through. And that even when we are uncertain, we are sustained by this. That the plans that you have for us are for good and not for evil. That the plans that you have for us are to give us a hope and a future. And that you alone are glorified in all things, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.